We will be in Luke chapter number 10. So if you would, find your spot. Luke chapter number 10, just finishing or continuing on in our series. We're not finishing, okay? I almost said that. We got a long way to go. But Luke chapter 10 is where we're at in our series in Luke on Sunday mornings. If you find your place, wouldn't mind to stand. We will begin our reading in verse number 3. And I might even, just for context sake, we'll start at verse number 1. Verses 1 and 2 was our passage last week, and just kind of continuing on in that context, just get a running start. Verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Our passage picks up in verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Interesting phrase here, go not from house to house. You know, familiar, this passage is used often for that purpose, but that's really not the purpose of this passage. Verse 8. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, speaking again to his disciples, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So we're going to pray, and we'll get into our message this morning, and the title, as you know, is this: Thinking Like a Field Worker. We need to think like a field worker. We are one. We need to have the right mindset as we do that. So let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for how clear it is, really. And Lord, a lot has been said in this passage. I pray that you help me to explain it in a way that can be understood, and explain it in a way that we can take it and make some decisions and be more like you, really, and then more into the disciple you want us to be, into the field worker you called us to be. Help us to be equipped this morning to reach the lost. And God, I pray for those in this room that might not be saved this morning. They've not yet accepted you as their Savior, so they're not really ready in that way to reach the lost. I pray that you would help them see their need this morning, that the Holy Spirit would take control of their heart and show them, Lord, their need of salvation. But we ask that you would take control of every part of this service this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. God used a man named D.L. Moody in a mighty way. He was an evangelist in America. It is estimated that D.L. Moody preached to more than 100 million people in his ministry. It's incredible. That was before he can go on, you know, Facebook Live. You know what I'm saying? Physically preached to over 100 million people. But he didn't only preach in large groups like that. He spent much of his time witnessing to people one by one. And personally, he led many to the Lord in one-on-one context that way. He loved people. He had a burden for the lost. In fact, it said that he made a goal, a personal goal of his, that he would witness to at least one person every day. He would have at least one conversation with one person every day about the gospel. He only had a fifth grade education, didn't think of himself very highly, but God used him. God used him in a great and mighty way to reach people. But not everybody was so excited about his style of ministry. Not everybody appreciated the way he went about it. And so he used to tell a story of a lady who came to him, and she would criticize his methods of how he would attempt to reach people and how to win people to the Lord. And his reply to her was gracious. He said this. He said, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" "Oh, I don't do it." "Well, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." That's what he said. And I believe that the reason God used D.L. Moody was not because he had some special strategy, not because he had all this training, not because he was so creative in how he reached people. I believe God blessed D.L. Moody's ministry because he had the right mindset about reaching people. He had a burden for the lost. He knew the need, and he did something about it. He got in the field, didn't he? And he was dead set on reaching people. And we've been giving you plenty of tools this year. We've been doing the card thing with passing out tracts. We've been teaching you in Sunday school about how to reach people. We're in that process, and that's all important. We've been doing Walk a Block and giving you opportunity to take those and be a part of that way. And now we're doing the Saturday outreach. And so we want to give you as many tools as we can in the field, and that's obviously good. But this morning, I want you to understand this, that more important than having the right tools is just getting in the field and having the right mindset. Doesn't matter how many tools we give you if you're just going to have them sit in the living room and look at them because they're pretty. We need to first have a mindset for the lost, don't we? We need to first have a heart for the field. We just need to get in the field and have the right mindset. In our text, Jesus is sending 70 disciples into the field. We learned about it last week. He's about to send 70 disciples, two by two. And where is he sending them? Well, into these towns and cities that he's going to pass through. And he knows he's going this direction, this path. And so he sent the 70 out. And their job was to get into those cities and to prepare the way for Christ, to tell them about Jesus. And as he did that, before he actually sent them out, he gave some instructions. And so by the time we finished our passage, they still weren't sent out yet. And so it is good that we have some training, isn't it? It is good that we know what we're doing when we get in the field, but we need to have the right mindset. And really, as we get into it, here's what you're going to find. These aren't so much specific things to do as much as ways to think. How to think when you're in the field. Now, evangelism and reaching the lost, it doesn't really look the same today as it did at that time. Well, what do you mean? The Bible is timeless. It is timeless. But this isn't how we do it today, and there's a reason for that. Jesus is not here in person like he was. He wasn't traveling physically through town to town. And so we're not necessarily called to go into a random city and tell people, "Hey, Jesus is coming to this town. Be ready for him." We're not really called to do that. We're not necessarily called to go two by two into random cities and towns. They are not in their town going house to house. This is not the same as our Saturday visitation. That is not what they're doing here. They're going into other towns, random. They don't even know who they are. They've probably never been to this city. There's a good chance these are in Samaria. So this is not the same as what we do on Saturdays. We don't go into random towns two by two with nothing but the clothes on our back. If we're going to take this and make it our model, then we can't ever be prepared when we go out. This is not what they're talking about. We're not called to heal the sick. You can't. If you think you're called to heal the sick, you're not. Say, okay, all right, are we all right? And if you're like, "Yes, I am," just come talk to me. I'll explain to you. But we do. People cannot lay their hands on people and make them walk. We cannot. Maybe they did like Jesus did and got some dirt and spit in it and put that, spitty mud on their eyes and they saw again. We can't do those kind of things. Those things don't happen today. It's not the same. What they were doing was validating the message. We've said that several times before. They were validating a new message, and Jesus gave them specific power and called them to a specific way of reaching people that we just can't do today. We already have validation. The Word of God has been well validated. It's got all the authority it needs. And so what I'm saying is the way that we work the field today is different. But we still are in the business of preparing people to meet Jesus, aren't we? We still are called to go out into the field and talk to people and prepare the way for them to be introduced to Christ. That's our calling. The Lord of the harvest, hey, the Lord of the harvest is still calling workers into the field. He is. And if you're saved today, you are called to reach the lost. He's called you. If you're wondering if you were called, yes, you were called. Maybe you're not called to go out to a foreign nation or to some other city somewhere else, but you are called to reach the lost. And it's not just at specific times. It's really your life. Your life is to be a field worker at all times. And so as we're living our life, we need to be thinking this way. We need to think like that. We need to know, right now, I am called to work the field. Right now, I am in the field. I really need to get a banner in the back. I've seen it at other churches, and it's not going to be long, I think, from now. That on that above that door, it's going to say, you are now entering the mission field. When you leave this place, we are entering where the lost live. But Pastor, that's where I live. I know, but that's also where lost live. And it's our field. And if we don't tell them, right, Brother Tim? Who will? God has called you to do that. And there's a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this account in the way that he wrote this account. So this morning we're going to learn how Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, wants us as his field workers to think. This is how we ought to think. We're going to learn to think like a field worker. So there's some mindsets we need to have. The first one is this. The first mindset is this. Time is short. We need to be thinking that way. Time is short. Last week we saw that Jesus used that analogy. Remember that about the harvest? Remember what he said, as the harvest came in, there would be a limited amount of time. You know, they would work the field all year, but that harvest time is very important. It's just a couple weeks maybe, sometimes even days. If you've got a cherry tree, it's like 8 hours. Remember we talked about that. And so when the harvest comes in, you got to get the harvest or it's going to be lost. Time is short. Time is of the essence. If they didn't pick it fast enough, all that work would be wasted. The harvest would rot on the plant. And so we said this too, the normal workforce was never enough. We need more workers, don't we? But also the time is short. The time is of the essence as we reach the lost. Hey, the rapture can happen at any moment. It really could. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we don't think that way. But if we're going to think like a field worker, we have to understand we are not promised another day. We're not promised another moment. We said it last week, but the rapture could happen before I finish this sentence. It could have happened right there. It could have. And you're the lost in your life, if the rapture were to happen right now, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you know what that means. And you do not want them to be here. And so the time is of the essence. And even if the rapture doesn't happen, none of us are promised another heartbeat. None of us are. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, if you've never called out on Christ, you are not promised another breath. Time is of the essence. If you are saved this morning, your friends and your family can enter into eternity at any moment. Any moment. Time is short. Time is short. At the end of verse 4, he says, "Salute no man by the way." Why? That's weird. Why is that? Well, because Jesus had them on a specific mission, and they needed to not be distracted. They needed to go and go to where Jesus called them to go. They're on a mission. We're on a mission. We can't be distracted. There's so many things that can pull us off track. We can't afford that. We can't afford to slack off in the field. The fruit will die on the plant. And so what does that mean? Well, we need to get in the field, we said last week, right? We need to get in the field. And then we need to pray that more would get in the field. You say, "I don't know how to do it." Well, D.L. Moody says he likes the way you don't know how to do it more than those who don't do it at all. Just get in the field. You can do something. We need to talk to the lost. You can invite them to church. You can give them a track. We can give them lots of tools. But the main thing is you need to get in the field. Get in the field. So the first mindset is it's time is short. The second mindset is this. We're called to go out into the field, not to attract the field to come to us. If you're writing that down, I'll say it again. We are called to go out into the field, not try to attract the field to us. Verse 3 says, go your ways. Go your ways. Verse 1 said that Jesus sent them out. He sent them out two by two. We have some farmers in here. We have farmers around here. And imagine you work on a farm and it's harvest time. The owner of the farm gathers all the workers together into the barn. He says, okay, guys, we obviously have some crops out there. It's harvest time. It needs to be harvested. What do you think? What's the best plan to get all of that harvest, all those crops, into this barn? And one farmer says, well, I think we need some new stained glass windows on the barn. And if we do that, then it'll bring some more of the crops into this barn. Another says, well, I think if we change some of the music we play in this barn, we would get some more crops here in the barn. Or maybe if we pour a concrete parking lot around the barn and make it look really nice, do some renovations in the barn, then more crops are going to come in, I think. If we preached nicer and shorter services in the barn, then maybe we can get some more harvest to come in to the barn. And so all the suggestions were given. And so the farmer says, these are good ideas. Let's sit here in the barn and pray over these things and just see how God brings all of the crop here into the barn. What do you think is going to happen? The barn's going to look nice, but there's not going to be any crop. It's not how it works, is it? Harvest doesn't come to the barn. If you want harvest in the barn, then you need to send workers out into the field and then bring them to the barn. How are we doing? Now, I'm not saying that some of those things are bad. I think our facility should look nice and be well kept. I will say that's not because to reach the lost, but because God deserves glory and honor and reverence. We should do everything we do with excellence because God deserves our best. The shorter and nicer message thing is not going to happen, sorry. But the point is this. The point is this. We do all of these things to the best of our ability. We do renovations and we make things look nice and we do our best to glorify God. And by the way, to help grow the body of Christ and help us to grow. That's important. But if we want to harvest, if we want to reach the lost, we need to go reach the lost and go out into the field, you see. And there's a danger of making this thing that we call church something the lost want to come to. There's a danger in that. If the lost who don't know God think this is their cup of tea, we have the wrong cup. We're here to glorify God. Now the lost can come and we can show them love and we can you know, show them that we care about them and they can come in and they can see that it's nice and all that. They can enjoy that. But we're here to glorify God. And if they don't know God yet, they're going to be a little uncomfortable in God's house. That's okay. We need to love on them. We need to make sure that it's not because they think we're looking weird at them. But there's something going on here that they don't quite understand. You see. Church services are not an evangelistic tool primarily. Church services are to grow, how's this? The church. And we are kind of like a training ground. This is kind of like the barracks. You come here, you receive training, and then you go out. But we're not supposed to put on some circus. You see, we're here to honor God. Romans 3:11 says this, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None. No, listen, nobody seeks after God on their own. Nobody. We have never been called to be a seeker-sensitive church. Here's why. Seekers don't exist. If someone is seeking after God, it's because somebody brought God to them. You see that? Somebody got brought. It might look like they just had an idea, but the Bible is very clear. On their own, nobody seeks after God. We are called to bring God to them. That's what we're called to do. If nobody invites them to church, if nobody tells them about God, if nobody gives them a gospel tract. If nobody brings God to them, they are not looking for him. That's what the Bible says. There's none that seeketh. None that seeketh. If nobody brings them the gospel, they're not going to figure it out on their own. They're not. So we can't wait for the harvest to come in. We need to go out into the harvest. Okay, Pastor, I get it. I see the need. I know I need to bring the gospel to the lost. But how do I go about doing that? Well, that's our next mindset, okay? So mindset number two, or number three. As we go out into the field, we have to make ourselves vulnerable. As we go out into the field, we have to make ourselves vulnerable. What did Jesus say? Look in verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. You think of a lamb, what do you think about? You think harmless, right? Lambs are harmless. Lambs are vulnerable, especially among wolves, right? Lambs are not threatening. They're not in your face. They're not going to growl at you, right? They're lovable, really. Kind of squishy. And that's, you know, what you're trying to be. Lovable. Lambs. They're not intimidating. They're not threatening. You see? Sometimes we're more like porcupines than lambs, aren't we? And we go out there with our brillos up. Wolves are around. You know what I'm saying? Ready to attack. We go out there and say, "You're lost! You're wicked! You're a sinner!" Don't they shoot them sometimes? Okay. I never worked at a zoo or anything. So we know that there's wolves. We know that there's wolves. We know that there are people out there that would like to hurt us. And so we go out ready to defend ourselves. We put up our defense. So nobody is going to hurt me. You know? Not me. We might even say this. Not again. Not happening. I'm not putting myself out there again. I'm not making myself that way again. Hey, the lost might try to attack you and harm you, maybe not physically, sometimes, right? You read, hey, Christians have been physically harmed by the lost several times. That could happen. In America, not so much, but they might hurt you. They might try to take down your character. They might laugh at you. They might scorn you. But we're called to go to them anyways, and we're called to go to them like a lamb. If you're not convinced, 1 Peter 2, I'll read, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read four or five verses here. 1 Peter 2 says this about Jesus, verse 20. He says, "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently." Here's what Peter says. This is acceptable to God. It's acceptable to God when you suffer for Christ's sake. Why? "For even unto were ye called." You were called to do that. Why? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again." People said things about him that were hurtful and mean-spirited. He never responded back that way, did he? He reviled not again. When he suffered, he literally suffered on the cross. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare, listen, our sins. Imagine if Jesus would not let himself be hurt. Imagine if Jesus refused to be vulnerable. If he had that mindset, you would not be saved this morning. But he bore our sins on his own body, on the tree. Why? "That we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Hey, Jesus was willing to suffer at the hands of men as he gave them a chance to be saved. And Peter says, we are called to follow his steps. And so we need to be willing. Our mindset needs to be this. I might get hurt in the field, but that's okay. We need to be willing to suffer. if it means pointing others to Christ. We're called to love our enemies, aren't we? We're called to do good to those who hate us. We're called to bless those who curse us. Why? Why do all that? To give them a better chance to accept Christ. If they attack you and you attack back, bridge burned. So Jesus said they were to be like lambs among wolves, and then he told them this, don't bring anything with you. Don't bring anything with you. He told them it would be this would be a dangerous situation, but don't prepare for it. What? I've always wondered why. I've read my Bible through this several times. Why? Well, the point isn't that Jesus is sending them to go commit suicide, right? That's not the point. I just want you to suffer. That's not it. Jesus wasn't sending them out there just to die. Jesus was letting them know, hey, as you go into these cities, you need to be vulnerable. You need to be open to attack. Wide open. Your staff, open to attack. And so here's how that would work. They wouldn't bring any provisions. They couldn't bring anything extra. No purse full of money so they can buy something. No script, which that would have just been a slightly larger bag, and that would carry like supplies, things like that, food and other things. No shoes, he says. Now, I think they were allowed to wear shoes, okay? But they weren't able to bring extra shoes, you see? Here's the point, no security. You're just going to be out there, totally out there, vulnerable. And they made themselves, here's the main thing, they made themselves wide open to rejection. And listen, if they were to be rejected, no backup plan, Jesus said. No backup plans. They couldn't put their guard up knowing I've got something that I can do if they reject me. Right? None of that. Why? Well, our next point. All right? Our fourth mindset is this. We need to establish personal relationships in the field. We're called to establish personal relationships in the field. When they entered the city, they needed to find a house that would receive them. A house. Not an auditorium. Not some platform in the town square. They were to find a house that would receive them. And then when they got there, they would make themselves totally dependent on that person's hospitality. And they would enter someone's house, and if that person received them, they would stay there in that house, Jesus said. And Jesus said to remain there. You eat whatever they give you. You drink whatever they give you. And you are not to go house to house. You're to stay in that house. Think about this. This is real. And so they would just go to some house, knock, knock, hey, Jesus of Nazareth sent me. And if someone received them, they would enter that house. And they would stay in that house. They don't have any food of their own. They don't have like a little mattress on their back, right? They don't have anything. And they would be totally dependent on this person. And they would stay there. And you know what would happen when they did that? They would get to know those people, wouldn't they? That would be a very personal situation, don't you think? And they would really get to know these people. And they would make themselves vulnerable to these people. But you know what else would start to happen? In a sense, the ones who took them in would start to make themselves vulnerable to them. There would be a level of realness, don't you think? Anyone host somebody, maybe for like 4 or 5 days? Hey, you can put on a show for a day or two, but eventually life gets real, you know? And they get to know who you are. They get to know the real you. They get to watch you live. And Jesus wanted to make sure that there is real personal connection between them and the people in this house, not shallow hospitality. I'll just say, hey, how are you doing? Good, good. Here's a track. That's not what he was telling him to do right here. Now, is there a place for that? Of course there is. But there needs to be some of this too. Real. And then, listen, then, after they were well received, and after they had that personal relationship, then they were to heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God. You see it? It's right here in verse 9. Listen to verse 8. And to whatsoever city ye enter, then and they receive you, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. They didn't just walk in there. They didn't just walk in there and like, hey, random city, let's go find us a blind guy and heal him so everyone can come over here. That's not what they did, is it? They didn't just get some random gathering of people. Jesus sent them into someone's house. Into someone's house. Personal. Personal. And from that place of vulnerability, and from that place of trust, and from that place of relationship, they would give the gospel. Give the gospel. And the people would be more ready. At that point, they would be more ready to receive the gospel, won't they? Jesus knew this. If they just walked in there and started shouting the gospel from the rooftops, that wouldn't go so well. But after they had a personal trust with this person, now they're ready. Right, you seeing it? Yeah. So now there's a place to give the gospel. And there's a place to do that in groups. This isn't like a message to say never preach the gospel in a group setting. That wouldn't be right. But I am saying this. Most of the time, relationships are the vehicle for the gospel. Most of the time. You've seen our reel. People that come to church. Most people who come to church, a friend invited them. A friend invited them. If you're saved, there's a good chance along the way, before you got saved, you got to know a Christian. I don't know how many in here would not be that way, but I would guess less than 5%. Most of the time, here's the point I'm giving to you early. Most of the time, before you are introduced to Christ, you're first introduced to a Christian. Most of the time, before you receive Christ, you have first received a Christian. How are we doing? Yeah. But here's the thing. What does that mean for us? That means us, as field workers, we need to work at building relationships with people, don't we? If relationships are how the gospel comes into someone's life, then that means we need to build relationships with people. And if you constantly have your guard up like a porcupine and you're on the defense, you can't build relationships. If you have a genuine relationship with somebody, that requires vulnerability, doesn't it? It requires it to be personal. And you're thinking, well, that's nice, but what if they're rejected? That'd be pretty rough. They don't have anything. The people might not receive them, and if they're rejected, they don't have food, they don't have supplies, they don't have a place to live. Right. That's exactly right. And they need to be ready for that. They very well may be rejected, but they needed to be okay with that. Why? Because Jesus said that was possible. He gave them instructions what to do if you are rejected. If that happens, you just go into the street, now you warn them of the danger, and go to the next city. But here's the point. If they didn't put themselves into a position that they might be rejected, they also don't put themselves in a position where they can be received. If you're not willing to be rejected, you will never be received. Because when you make yourself vulnerable, you might be rejected. The closer you get to someone, the worse they can hurt you. It's true. The more involved you get in someone's life, and the more you let them into your life, the worse the pain gets if they reject you. But unless you truly make yourself vulnerable, you will never be received. The closer you get to someone, the more they'll trust you, right? The more you open yourself up to somebody, the more open they will be with you. That's how it works, isn't it? The more they get to know your weaknesses, the more willing they are to show you their weaknesses. The more they know about your struggles, the more they see how Jesus helped you overcome your struggles. And the more you allow, the more they would allow then for you to see their struggles, and the more you can help them to have Jesus help them with their struggles. How are we doing? This is a personal thing. Personal thing. And you have to make yourself vulnerable if you're going to be effective. When you give the gospel. But if you make yourself as vulnerable as a lamb, there's a good chance a wolf's going to bite you. Are you okay with that? But you can't be truly deceived unless you're truly vulnerable. So that brings us to our last mindset. We have to remember that this is all about the Lord of the harvest. What if I'm rejected? This is all about the Lord of the harvest. We're just field workers. That's all we are. Jesus made sure they knew. If they were rejected, they weren't really rejecting the disciples. They were rejecting Christ. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Christ would take care of those who rejected the disciples. Look at what he says there in verse 12. Let's look at verse 11. Even the very dust of your city, we told you, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So if they reject you, if they will not listen, you still need to warn them. Hey, judgment is real. God is real. And you know there is an eternity, and hell is real. You need to warn them at least. But then you just dust it, you know, off your feet and you keep going. But then he says this, but I say unto you, verse 12, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Jesus says, hey, if they reject you, they're rejecting me, and I can take care of it. You see? Christ would be the one who would cast judgment on them. He said it would be more tolerable for Sodom than for the city that rejected his disciples. What's Sodom? Well, Sodom was a city that was destroyed by God. Fire rained from heaven because of their wicked lifestyle. God destroyed Sodom, didn't he? God destroyed Sodom. Did Israel destroy Sodom? No, God destroyed Sodom. But as far as we know, Lot didn't exactly point them to God, though. You know what I'm saying? Lot was not being a field worker. He was in there to be like them. And these cities that Jesus was sending the 72, they heard a clear gospel presentation and they outright rejected it. You see that? And God was able to take care of Sodom, and God was able to take care of those cities who would reject the disciples. How are we doing? You don't need to be a porcupine. You don't need to defend yourself because the shepherd's there. He'll take care of it. You see? And then in 13, Jesus says, woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now, what's that about? Well, these were cities that were in Galilee. These were near Capernaum. These are where Jesus spent most of his ministry up to this point. And then in verse 15, he mentioned Capernaum itself. And these three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, these three cities have seen with their own eyes the miracles of Christ, haven't they? They saw him heal people. They heard his message from his mouth. And they rejected him. And Jesus said it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. You see that? Verse 13. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, if they have seen those miracles, they would have repented long ago. And so verse 14, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in judgment than for you. Jesus is saying this. God took care of Tyre and Sidon. Those were pagan cities. They were destroyed for their wickedness too. God took care of them, and God was going to take care of Chorazin, and he's going to take care of Bethsaida. He's going to take care of Capernaum. Remember when Jesus was on this earth? He suffered, but he threatened not. They rejected him. He didn't respond in kind. What did he do? He trusted himself to him and judges righteously. God will take care of those cities. You don't have to. So there's two things we can learn about this. First, consider this. Jesus was the best witness that there could be. He did the best anyone could ever do. He was the kindest. He was the most harmless. He's literally the Lamb of God. Right. He was the most well-spoken. He used all the best illustrations. No one taught like he taught. And he was still rejected by those three cities where he spent the most of his time. And so what I'm saying is this. You might expect some rejection. Don't you think? If Jesus was rejected, don't you think there's a good chance you'll be rejected? And it also helps us see this, that just because we're rejected doesn't mean we're not doing right. If that was true, Jesus messed up big time. He was rejected everywhere he went. And so you're going to be rejected. And if we tell false city the message of the gospel and they reject us, it doesn't mean we're not doing a good job as a church. If you're here on a Sunday morning, you look around and it's like, man, this is kind of empty. It's not because God is judging Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We just are called to give the gospel, aren't we? And to do so harmless as lamb. And then we let God handle that. And the next thing is this. Jesus can handle those who reject you. God can handle that. You don't need to retaliate. You don't need to defend yourself. We just make sure to warn them about God. If they reject us, we make sure that we warn them about God's judgment, and then we move on. Let Jesus deal with them. And so Jesus says at the end of verse 16, look at the end of verse 16, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And so there's this strange thing about representing the Lord of the harvest in the field, like we're called to do. We're supposed to personally touch the lives of the lost. Isn't that what we were just talking about? We're supposed to be vulnerable. But we're also not supposed to take it personally. We're supposed to touch the lives of people and be personal, but not take it personally. Because really, here's what we're doing. We're not out there trying to get them to like us. We're out there trying to introduce them to the Lord of the harvest. And we put ourselves out there like lambs among wolves, and if they reject us, they aren't really rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. But if you look at the beginning of verse 16, he says, he that heareth you, heareth me. So even if they receive you, you didn't do anything special. They're not receiving you. They're receiving Christ. And so this isn't about you. And so we're supposed to make personal relationships and not take it personally. And that might be hard to understand. This whole thing is personal. How do you not take it personal? As you build relationships, you need to always know this. As a field worker, you need to think this way. You're not doing this just so you can get a friend. Just so that you can have some companions. It's always because you want to introduce them to Christ. This is not about you and your happiness and you having a good time. This is about befriending them so that you can point them to Christ. You are always acting on Christ's behalf. And that mindset is very important because as you make yourself vulnerable and harmless among wolves, you might get rejected, you might get hurt. And when that happens, you need to always know, they're not rejecting me. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. And you know that. So don't be offended by that. Be burdened. Hey, don't be offended because they hurt you. Be burdened because they rejected Christ. And now they can't be saved without accepting Christ. You see that? Make it less about yourself and more about Christ. That'll help you. But it's also important because when they receive you, you need to know they're not really receiving you. You're going to do some bang-up job. Christ is the one who gave them the ability to heal people, right? Christ is the one who gave them the message of the kingdom. But if they're not careful, if these 70 are not careful, they might see how many people responded to their ministry, and they might start to think, wow, look at how good I did. And if we fill this auditorium up, we might start thinking, wow, we did a good job in the field, but they're not receiving us. Be careful when people come and then you say, wow, they really liked our church. Stop, pause. That's not the point. Their job is for them to meet Christ. You see it? And so we can't make it all about us. Here's the idea. Don't get too low when people reject you, and don't get too high when people receive you. You ought not put so much stock in that. And most of the people who get crushed when they're rejected are also the people who really like it when they're received, and that's dangerous because this isn't all about you, is it? This is all about the Lord of the harvest. You're just a field worker. You're just a field worker. This is all about Jesus. We're just his messengers. This isn't really about you and them, is it? This isn't about you and them. This is between them and Christ. And we need to make it personal, but not take it personal. See? A few statements and we'll be done. Remember I told you last week that you need to have 5 people on a list? Anyone remember that? Anyone was listening? I encourage you. Have 5 people that you want to reach with the gospel. Have 5. Figure it out. Who are they? I don't know. You might say, I never talked to them. That's okay, put them on the list, and then go talk to them, okay? 5 people that you want to see saved. Here's what you need to do with those. You need to enter their life. You need to, and don't just pray for them. Don't just stay in the barn and pray for the crop. You need to go out and enter their life somehow. You need to develop, actively work at developing a relationship with them. They might be hard. They might be standoffish. They might not let people into their life, but that's okay. You just try to enter their life. You be a blessing to them. You talk to them when you can. You invest in them. You need to develop a relationship with them. But to do that, you have to open yourself up, don't you? You need to be as vulnerable as lambs among wolves. And maybe not right away, but eventually the conversation needs to turn and become more personal. And they might shoot you down. And that's okay. That's okay. If that happens, you don't need to force the gospel down their throat. Don't do that. Make sure they hear the gospel at least once. Give them a track. Do something. And then leave them alone. Pick the dust off your feet. Take them off the list for now. Put somebody else on the list for now. Maybe come back to them later, if you see, when the time is right. But at least here's what you've done to that point. Here's what you've done. You did give them a chance. But if they receive you, here's what you do now. You remain in the house for a little while, you see? And you keep building trust. You keep opening yourself to them. And eventually, here's what's going to happen. They're going to recognize that you actually do care about them. You're not just like proselytizing. You're not just trying to get our church to grow. You actually care about them. And you know what will happen? They'll begin to open up to you. And when that happens, the ground is plowed. And they're ready for the seed. And from that place of trust, and from that place of deep relationship, you don't need to heal anybody or perform any miracles. We already have the Word of God, and just give them the Word of God. See? And you can walk your friend through the gospel. Through the gospel. And maybe they've heard the gospel before from a tract or from a sermon or somebody yelling from a street corner. But listen, it hits differently when it comes from a friend who they trust, a friend who they know cares about them. And as you give the gospel, here's what will happen along the way. They'll be introduced to the Lord of the harvest. And they'll understand who Jesus really is. And they'll understand what Jesus has done for them. And when that happens, they're ready. They're ready. You've prepared their heart. You've plowed the ground. You've planted the seed. And they're ready to receive Christ. Isn't that what Jesus told these people to do? Go into those cities. Make sure they're ready. Make sure they're ready to receive Christ. And these people that these 70 went in and they actually did what Jesus told them. When Jesus came to town, they knew who he was and they wanted to receive him. If you have to force the gospel down somebody's throat, they're not ready. You see. You have to keep manipulating and convincing and pressuring. Don't do that. They need to be ready to receive Christ. And the reason, most of the time, that they'll be ready to receive Christ is because they already received you. See? You see that? The people in these cities were ready to receive Christ because they received the 70. The lost are usually not ready to receive Christ until they have received a disciple of Christ. Think about it. Think about it in your own life. When you received Christ, it was probably because somebody you trusted told you about him. Along the way, that happened. And far before you received and trusted Christ, you received and trusted a Christian. So what does that mean for us? We need to put ourselves in a position so that the lost can receive and trust us. But we can't put ourselves in that position to be trusted and received without also putting ourselves in a position to be rejected. And if you're not willing to be laughed at work, you will never reach your coworkers. If you're not willing to be rejected by your family for Christ, you will never reach your family for Christ. I'll say that again. If you are not willing to be rejected by your family for Christ, you will never reach your family for Christ. And yes, they might reject you, but if they do, just remember, they're really rejecting Christ. It's about Him, not you. But if they receive you, if they some people receive these guys. If they receive you, they're really receiving Christ. Right? And there's a good chance they will call out on Him. This isn't about you having more friends. This is about Jesus having more disciples. And listen, if you're rejected and nothing ever comes of it, here's the worst that can happen. Here's the worst that can happen. You offered. Right? The worst that can happen is they rejected you, but you gave them a chance. You gave them a chance, and you can know that. That's your only job. Your only job is to put themselves in a position to receive you, and from receiving you, to put themselves in a position to receive Christ. That's your job. And if they reject what you're offering, they will one day regret it. But if they are never able to receive it, they don't have a chance. You see. They'll remember. They'll remember that time. I don't know what Jesus means whenever it's going to be more tolerable for those cities than, you know, and all the judgment. I don't know how that works. But if you gave somebody a chance and they rejected it, I have a feeling they're going to remember that. Our job is just to give them a chance, isn't it? Give them a chance. And it's a personal thing. You need to make it personal without taking it personal. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ, if you have not started a personal relationship with Christ, this whole thing is a personal thing, isn't it? If you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day. Don't wait. Don't wait. You're not promised. The time is short. You're not promised another day. Receive Him today and get in the field and reach others. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. God, thank You for how You're working at Valley Avenue Baptist Church and in Falls City, Nebraska. And God, I'm thankful that we've had the opportunity to reach people, Lord, and be able to pass out tracts and be able to get the gospel in people's hands. I'm so thankful for that. But God, help us also to be about reaching people personally. God, help us to have the boldness, the courage to enter people's lives and to be vulnerable and be willing to be hurt for the sake of the lost, as You were. You suffered for us. Help us, God, to have a heart. Help us to think like a field worker. Help us understand that the field is really what it's all about. It's what You've sent us here to do, to work the field. Help us, God, with that. And again, if there's one here that's not saved, God, that You would work in their heart, help them see what they need to do this morning. We love You, Christ, and I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. The piano's already playing. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time. Maybe God laid somebody on your heart. Maybe you don't have that list of five people. And God laid some people on your heart. Now's the time. Let's pray for them. It all starts with prayer. Just get on your knees and think about those five. If you have five, now's a good time to pray for them. If you've been nervous, you don't want to be a lamb, you don't want to be vulnerable, trust Christ with that. You're not going to be effective unless you're vulnerable. We kind of need to confront that and get through that and get over that for the sake of the lost. The lost. Be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. It'll change how we think when we're in the field.